As I said earlier this morning, it's a great privilege to be here with you today. I've been looking forward to it since January, at least. Actually, since October, but January was the first time we tried to get together, and ice storm prevented that from occurring. While I'm saying hello, you can start turning to Hebrews chapter 11. Stacia told me to be sure to tell you all hello for her. She was quite torn with not coming and coming. She had a lot to do at home and just decided that 16 hours in the car would not be to her best advantage. So she wanted me to be sure to tell y'all hello. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Let's pause and have a word of prayer. Our gracious, merciful Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you this morning again, seeking once more to behold your Son, to see him glorified, to be made aware of what a marvelous Savior we have. Father, we pray for your presence during this meeting. Lord, anoint me. Give me liberty and boldness with which to preach. Anoint our ears, Lord, that we might hear. Open our eyes that we might see Christ in his glory. Lord, for those that are in much sickness, tribulations, Lord, comfort them as only you can. And Father, increase our faith. Lord, cause us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord, that we might be found in him, not having a righteousness of our own, but his righteousness. Lord, forgive us of our sins. And remember our brethren who are preaching today, who are attending service today. Lord, anoint them as well. Cause your gospel to run well. Christ may be lifted up. Lord, we pray for mercy to our families and our loved ones, our community. Lord, if you will, be merciful to this nation. Cause revival. Send your Spirit once more and trouble the hearts of men, that they might turn to you, seek after you. Lord, these things we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen. There was a time, long ago, when a man pleased God. His name was Adam. He was created in the image of God. He was righteous. He was perfect, and he was able in his own righteousness to stand before God for a little while. It was in that perfect, peaceful environment of Eden that God gave to Adam one command, one single command, and Adam transgressed that commandment. He sinned against God, and he died to the ability to please God. All of us, being the children of that man, are born in his likeness and with his nature. Our nature is enmity to God. We are continually at war with him, and we are determined that we will force Almighty God to accept us by some good thing that we profess ourselves to have accomplished. But we are dead in trespasses and sins, and it is impossible that the dead can please the living. Enoch, by faith, pleased God. Would you please God? Would you be pleasing to God? It should be every one of ours utmost desire to please God. The consequences of not pleasing God is eternal wrath and separation from him. I want to please God. I want to be pleasing to God. I want you to be pleasing to God. There is but one way to please God, and that is through faith. Shouldn't we then be very interested in speaking saving faith? What is saving faith? What is faith's object? And what does faith provide? Verse 1 defines the faith that Enoch had that saved him. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Does that seem like deep language? It can. I teach Sunday school at home, and I try to make everything that I do so that those kids can understand it. So let's break this apart a little bit. Faith is the substance. In my Bible, the reference column gives a different translation. It says substance to be ground or confidence. A person with saving faith has confident expectations. They firmly believe it will come to pass. The substance of things hoped for. Now, this term hope is not to be confused with the hope, the word hope we use so flippantly today. I remember being in school and saying things like, "I hope I passed the test today." That generally meant I didn't study for that test, and I hope by some miracle that it's going to happen that I pass that test, but I didn't really expect it to come to pass. It was a vain hope. But this term, hope, it has expectation. It has ground, it has foundation, and it expects this to come to pass. You know that it's going to come to pass. Let's turn over to Job for a moment. Job chapter 19. Job had this type of hope, this confident, expecting hope. Job chapter 19, verse 25. Job 19:25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Do you notice how firm Job, who lived hundreds of years before Christ came upon this earth, he says, I know he shall stand. I, in my flesh, shall I see God. I shall see. Mine eyes shall behold. Job had faith and a confident hope, an expecting hope. Father, faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith provides proof of things that can't be seen with these natural eyes. I brought a message one time at home, and a man after the service challenged me on some things, and during the discourse, he demanded to know if I had seen Christ. I said, yes, I've seen Christ. He said, you've seen a picture of Christ? I said, no, I've seen Christ. He is revealed on every page here. I've seen him. By saying I've seen him, I know him. I know him as he's revealed in these scriptures. Our faith looks to one we cannot see, and yet we see him. Faith has substance, has proof, and it has an object. Natural and spiritual faith share commonalities. They simply point to, or they describe, the fact that you have confident expectations in a subject. To give an illustration, I assume most of you have been on a boat. As you walk towards that boat, we're not even aware that we're doing it. But as we approach that boat, our minds are taking into account the conditions. How's the water? What's the boat look like? Is it leaning to this side? Is it leaning to that side? Is it? And as we approach it, we make a determination of whether or not that boat is going to be able to hold us up on the water. Before we ever step foot on the boat, we have a confident expectation that that boat's going to hold us up. And we have proof. Having not seen the boat yet hold us up, we expect it to hold us up, and we see it. We, in our mind's eye, we know that when we step on that boat, we're going to be upheld. Now, does your faith in that boat keep that boat floating? No. You've probably entered it. I've entered a boat before, particularly a canoe, and I ended up wet. Faith doesn't uphold us, but our faith is in the object, the subject. Faith is in Christ. He upholds us. He saves us. Our faith looks to Him. Now, what does our faith believe concerning Christ? And I'm sorry, I should have told you all this before. I'm not going to go back, I don't think, to many scriptures, so you don't have to hold your place anywhere. So we're going to turn over to Matthew chapter 8. What does our faith believe concerning Christ? Matthew chapter 8. Matthew 8, verse 1. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into utter darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. These two men, the man with leprosy and the centurion, both revealed their faith in Christ, and they both had the same belief. First, they believed that Christ could provide that for which they sought. The leper believed Christ could heal his leprosy, and the centurion believed that Christ could heal his servant. Second, they believed Christ is sovereign. The leper worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt. He knew that Christ was not obliged to heal him, but he came anyway. He had a confident expectation that coming to Christ in his leprosy and acknowledging him as Christ, as Lord, that he was being able to heal him. He could heal him if he pleased. For the centurion, he had traveled to come to Christ. His servant was grievously vexed and tormented, and none other could help. He came to Christ as the leper had, Lord. Now in verse 7, our Lord said, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. How do we know that this centurion believed that Christ is Lord? Because when Christ said to him, I'll come to your home and heal your servant, the centurion revealed that he believed Christ to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In effect, the centurion said, You have many servants at your command, and what you say is done. All you have to do is speak the word, and my servant shall be healed. While we're here, there's one other commonality between these two men. You've probably guessed it. When is saving faith most revealed? It's during our times of trial and distress. Both of these men had a need that could not be resolved by any earthly means. They needed someone of power and someone who was willing to heal, and they fled to Christ. Am I saying that during our trials, every believer is going to act in a way that any other man watching them is going to be able to say, "Wow, that man has great faith. I wish it were so." That in those moments when this flesh tries us so, when our hearts are broken, when our bodies are hurting, when our concerns are overwhelming, I wish my reaction would be so honoring to God that every man that looks upon me would have no other option than to say, "There is a child of God." But I have to confess that all of the time when I react to these, my faith has revealed more of these men. Look in verse 23 of chapter 8, Matthew 8:23. "But when our Lord was entered into a ship, His disciples followed Him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but He was asleep. And His disciples came to Him and awoke Him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we perish.' And He saith unto them, 'Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?' Then He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm." These fearful men had received commandment of Christ to depart and go to the other side. Luke 8, speaking of the same instance, says, "He said unto them, 'Let us go over unto the other side of the lake.'" Christ commanded, "Let us go over." Was there any doubt that He would not give them the ability to cross that lake? Having received the command, they had with it the promise that they would reach the other side. But that storm arose. It tested their faith. It showed what they were. Weak men, just like me. And they flew to Him. "Lord, save us, we perish. We're going down. We're not going to make it to the other side." "Why are ye fearful?" And as so often He answered the question, "O ye of little faith." Why am I fearful? I have little faith. But this gave me a bit of joy. The centurion, Christ said of him, "I have not found so great faith." No, not in Israel. And yet the centurion was not the person God used to record the New Testament, to establish His churches, to set up His apostles. It wasn't that man of great faith. These disciples, these men of little faith, Lord raised up to be apostles, some of them. It's not the amount of our faith. It is who our faith looks to. Our God is able to save to the uttermost. and I flee to Him with what little faith I have. And the object of our saving faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. You who have this faith, you who have faith of Christ, how did you obtain it? You and who do not as yet have this faith, would you not like to have it? Oh, I pray the Lord will cause you to seek after it. Turn over to Romans chapter 10. Saving faith looks to, relies upon, and places all confidence in our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Why does it look to Him? Well, someone answers, the Bible tells me to. That's why I look to Christ. The Bible tells me to, so I'm going to look to Him. Another says, I've heard it said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Good answers. But as I was writing this, I looked at them another time, and it sounds a whole lot like law to me. Do this and live. The Bible tells me to have faith in Christ. Okay, I'll drum up my faith and I'll have faith in Christ. Do and live. Law's not going to save me. Let me tell you why my faith looks to, relies on, and places all confidence in Jesus Christ. I know Him. I trust Him. I love Him. There's a vast difference between knowing things about someone and knowing someone. Many of you, if not most of you, when I was here in October, met Audrey, my little girl. She has Down syndrome. That kind of flags memory in people's minds, so I tell them that. Anyway, when she was first born, she had a heart defect, and they had to put her in the ICU at Children's Hospital. And we spent the first month of her life there. She had to be on oxygen. They didn't put the little things into her nose. I guess she would, I don't know if they didn't. Anyway, she had a hood over her head. They'd pump oxygen into that. And while you're in the NICU, the infant ICU area, the nurses do everything. You don't wash your child, you don't change your child. The nurses come by, they take care of everything because they keep records of everything that child does. What goes in, what comes out, they measured the weight of the diapers, they measured how much fluids went into her, they knew facts and figures, heart rate, blood pressure. They knew all the facts and figures of Audrey. This day, Audrey was fussing, and a nurse came around to check her, and I said, she needs to be changed. And the nurse argued with me. She said, no, I just changed her a little bit ago. She doesn't need to be changed. I said, she's fussy. She needs to be changed. And sometimes when you're in a nurse hospital environment, you have to get kind of, well, not nasty, but you have to be a little forceful with people to get them to do what you want them to do. And finally, I was persistent enough, and that nurse finally relented, and I think she relented to prove me wrong. Anyway, she finally changed Audrey's diaper. And as soon as she did, Audrey calmed down. She wasn't fussy anymore. And the nurse, you know, she's like, there's nothing in it. She puts the diaper on the little weigh-in, and it was up a little bit, not much. That nurse knew every fact and figure of Audrey, probably better than I did. But she didn't know Audrey. I knew her. She was fussy. She needed her diaper changed. No facts and figures could tell you that. You had to know the child. You know many things about Christ. You can have this book memorized, cover to cover. Know the law, know the deeds, know every miracle, every step, every action Christ took while upon this earth, and not know Him. We must know Him. And my faith looks to, relies on Him, places all confidence in Him because of what He has done for me. And not just for me, but for all those who call upon Him, who believe in Him, who have faith in Him. Turn over to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, verse 13. Luke 23:13. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. My case is the same as Barabbas. I'm born the son of Adam. I have his nature, and in myself, all that I have is enmity to God. His enmity caused me to despise his sovereignty, hate his gospel, and hate his son. Given the opportunity, I would have happily joined in and slain the Holy One of Israel with those that crucified him all those years ago. Being guilty of rebellion and treason against the King of Glory, the law held me bound, cast me into prison, where I awaited the day of judgment, where I would be slain. But Christ Jesus, before the foundation of the world, before time began, He looked upon me in my sin, in my rebellion, in my unbelief, and He said, I will have mercy upon him. But the law stood firm. He is guilty. He must be punished. Death is the payment for his sin. And Christ stood and he said, I will pay every charge. What will you pay with? Your God. Your life. You cannot die. Our Lord said, I will set aside my glory. I will veil it into the likeness of sinful man. I will walk as he walks under my own law. And I will satisfy it completely. Law looked at him and said, that will do. That will justify you. Still doesn't do anything for him. Our Lord and his father came to an agreement. That's not reverent enough for us to understand. That's best I can explain it. They came to an agreement. The father said, I will take the sin of that guilty sinner and I will put it on Christ. It will no longer be his. He'll own it. And Christ said, I'll take it. It shall be fully mine. And he will be just, innocent of all. And the law said, vengeance will fall upon you, Christ. You will be cut off from your Father. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Christ said, I shall offer my holy soul an offering for his sin. With my death, those sinners shall be made righteous. And in effect, as I was bound in that prison, held by the law, my Lord came to where I was. And he said, this man is innocent of all he's been accused of. I did it. Loose him and let him go. I was released and freed from my cell, and he came and took my place, and he bore the penalty of death in his body. Is it unjust? Was God unjust to pardon me? Was God unjust to kill his son? In Ezekiel 18, there are three men presented. First is a father who had a son who had a son. The father was just and righteous. The Lord said, he shall live. The father had a son. He was a robber and a shedder of blood. The Lord said, he shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. The robber and shedder of blood had a son. And that son learned from his father and rejected his ways and followed after Christ, after God. And God said, that son is just. He shall live. And he went on to say that the son shall not die for the sins of the father, neither shall the father die for the sins of the son. The soul that sinned, it shall die. Christ cannot die without sin. If there is no sin, there is no death. I cannot live with sin. If my sin was not put upon Jesus Christ on that cross, he died an innocent man, and God is unjust. It cannot happen. My sin was put on Christ. He was made sin that I might be made the righteousness of God. God is not unjust. He did not slay his son without sin upon him. And he does not allow me to live because I have sin on me. I have none. As he is, so are we in this world right now. I am holy before God. Am I holy as I stand right here in the deeds that I do and the things that I do today? This old flesh is still on me and it's going to die. my faith looks to Christ, who suffered and died for me, and I'll live with Him. Jesus Christ, the Holy, Beloved Son of God, died upon the cross at Calvary for the sins I committed against God. He died because I should have died. He took my place. He took my sin. He bore the wrath of God that should have been against me. With His stripes, He healed me. How can I not love Him? Look at all He has done for me. And it's not just that He saved me, called me, redeemed me, justified me. But faith in Christ gives us so much more. What does it provide? Romans 3:28. Turn over there, if you would. Romans 3:28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. You know what justified means? I've said it time and again during this message, but we'll go back to that prison cell that I'm held in. There are several ways in the law that you can be released from a prison cell. You can be pardoned. Pardon means that you're guilty, but you're free to go anyway. You can be acquitted. That means that you might not be innocent, but they didn't quite prove that you're guilty enough to stay in there. Now, I'm sure there are others, but I'm not a lawyer, so I'll stop there. But justified. To be justified means you are innocent. You have never committed a wrong act. A man that is justified is proclaimed innocent by God Almighty. Justified by faith. Free from the law. Oh, happy condition. Being justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 40:2 says, "Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins." What warfare is accomplished? The war that we, the children of Adam, declared against God in Adam. How was it accomplished? How was that warfare finished? Our Lord, being made sin for us, has died and paid the debt of our sins. Father, He is risen again, clothing us in His righteousness. Glance over Romans 1:11. Romans 1:11. Paul writing to the Romans says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me." Faith provides comfort. What is this comfort? Is it a life of ease and no trouble? Far from it. You who have been on this path for any amount of time, you know that we are troubled on many sides. No, this is the comfort of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When trouble abounds, faith cries unto us, we know all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. Faith looks beyond what mortal eyes and wisdom declare, and faith sees the purpose of God unfolding to bring glory to the Father. Faith leans upon the knowledge that Jesus Christ is God and sovereign over all things. Doesn't that comfort your heart? We who can control nothing, and yet our Father numbers the very hairs on our head. I'm comforted that God is sovereign. Would you have this saving faith? You that are listening, this short discourse, oh, may God give you a desire to have faith in Christ. For without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Those who don't have faith, oh, how I pray that you would look to Christ, call upon Him, sue Him for mercy. What can you do? Flip over to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It is not possible to place your faith in or on someone you do not know. It's absolutely impossible. If I walked up to your door from off the street, you've never met me, you don't know me from Adam, and I knock on your door and I say, you know what? I'm good with kids. Tell you what I'll do. I'll take care of your kids while you go out to the movies. Are you going to place your kids' welfare into me? Are you going to have faith on me, someone you've never met, to take care of your child? You would be a very foolish parent if you did so. Now, if a friend came with me, someone you've known for a long time, that friend came and said, hey, this guy is good with kids. He can take care of your kids while you go out to the movie. You're going to have a little more respect in that case. You might consider it, depending on the friend, you might even accept. But if you know me, if you've been around me, if you've seen me with kids, if you've seen how I conduct myself, if you've seen, if you know me, that night that you want to go out to the movie, you're going to call me up and say, hey, Obi, can you watch my kids for a couple hours while I go to the movie? That's the difference. You can't have faith in someone you don't know. And how are you going to learn of Christ? How are you going to get to know Him? By doing what we're doing right now. By attending a place where the gospel of Christ is preached. For our Lord said Himself, Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Well, don't all churches preach the gospel? I mean, we're all going to the same place, right? Just got a different path to get there. I think that's what my grandmother told me. No. No, it's not. All churches don't preach the gospel. How do you know? You have to prove out what is being said from this pulpit in this word, and it must agree with this word. Prove it out. Try it against God's word. And by no means exclude me from this requirement. Do as the Bereans, who were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Attend to the word of God. There are some great men who have preached the gospel a long time. Henry Mahan being one of them. And I use him because most everybody knows him. I imagine, as I recall, Henry was in the Navy. And I think he was called upon to preach to those. At some point they found out he had a little seminary or something and was called out to do a worship service of some sort on the boat. I imagine if you were to find a recording of that incident, you wouldn't be able to say, hey, this is a good message from Henry Mahan, just because it had Henry Mahan's name on it. It doesn't matter who the man is in the pulpit. His word must be proved out. We don't have trust in these men. It's Christ's word. Second, you attend to learn of Christ. You attend a place where the gospel is declared. Search for Him in the Scriptures. Read His Word. Ask Him. Go to Him. Ask Him to reveal Himself to you in the Scriptures. And those of you who have faith in Christ, I know that you have the same prayer as the apostles. Lord, increase our faith. Is it enough to say that prayer and then sit back in our easy chair and relax and wait for some miraculous moment when Christ will come and your faith will be increased? No, our Lord uses means. And the same words that I've given to those without faith to seek faith, I give to those of you wanting more faith. Those of us wanting more faith. Not to leave myself out of this. Let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves together to hear the word. Faith cometh by hearing. We continually need for our faith to be refreshed by the hearing of the word. And search the scriptures. Oh, that we might search the scriptures daily. The affairs of this world continually interfere with our spiritual needs and duties. But the sad part of it is, a whole lot of those affairs aren't necessary. I'm watching a ball game. I'm going out with friends. Don't get me wrong. Yes, we should and we want to. But not to the forsaking of the Scriptures. Let's strive to make the reading of the Word of God our priority. It's a struggle. It's a labor. And anybody that labors knows you have to labor to be able to labor harder. Now, if you do these things, if you attend where the gospel is proclaimed, if you seek His word, seek the Lord in the Scriptures, can I guarantee you that you'll be saved? That you will be given saving faith? No, I can't. God is sovereign in all things, and He is sovereign in salvation. Our Lord will have mercy upon whom He will have mercy, and faith is the gift of God. He gives it to whomsoever He will. But if you don't come, if you don't go to the appointed means which He has chosen to reveal Christ, you will be cast out. Every child of Adam is guilty of sin and condemned to death. Your only hope, my only hope, is that Jesus Christ will show mercy. Saving faith is the gift of God, given to men so that they may have life. Faith looks to, trusts in, and on the Lord Jesus Christ because of His precious shed blood. Oh, sinner, come to Christ as you are, without bargains, only with pleas for mercy and grace. He may be pleased to bestow mercy and grace for all those that come to Him with faith in the Son of God shall be saved. I'll turn it over to you. Thank you all so much. I'm so glad I got to come and worship with you all today. Lord willing, we'll see you again.